Well, good morning and welcome to 2018. My name is Chad McSwain and I'm the pastor here at Table of Grace. And I want to thank those of you who are joining us online as well. We're glad that you're part of our worship. And wow, it's so good to be with all of you here today. And at the end of your rows, you'll have a black folder. If you would, take an opportunity to sign in there, to pass it on. And if you're a guest with us here today, if this is your first or second time, or maybe you're still a guest with us, you've been with us for a while, go ahead and sign in. And a person from our welcome team will be in contact with you, and either your phone or email, whatever you're comfortable sharing. And we'd love to say hello to you and see if we can answer any questions for you. How are we doing today? We're doing all right? Awesome. Well, today we're going to start a new sermon series called Jesus, the Early Years, and it's something we're doing across the whole church. Don's doing that in our traditional services as well, and I love this time, especially in January, we get to kick this off, and it's a great opportunity for us as a whole church to study the same scriptures and the same stories and to see how they apply to our lives, and that's what we're going to do. As we look at these stories of Jesus, that oftentimes we overlook them, they're really only a couple of stories of Jesus' childhood in the scriptures, and mostly it's from the Gospel of Luke, and that's where we're going to spend primarily our next 4 weeks, and there's only one other story, and that's in the Gospel of Matthew, where it's the story of Jesus and his family fleeing the wrath of Herod. And but other than that, much is not said about Jesus' childhood. And so we're gonna look at those couple of stories that really just take us a few minutes to read. And if you've ever read through the Gospel of Luke, then you've probably really overlooked those, or even had that opportunity where you thought, okay, what does this really mean? And then you've moved on to the other great stories that are there. But we're gonna spend some time with them and really see what they mean for our lives. And we're also gonna dive into the world of Jesus, the world in which he grew up in. And as you might imagine, or if you've ever been in any liberal arts or humanities college class, when there's an absence, particularly in a sacred work like our scriptures, whenever there's an absence, then oftentimes people have tried to fill in those gaps. And so there's stories of Jesus, particularly as a little boy, that didn't make it into our scriptures. And we're going to take a look at those in the next couple weeks as well and kind of give you an idea as to why they didn't make it in there and what they're saying about Jesus. But ultimately, as we go through these stories, is to look at what they still mean for our lives, as God is shaping our lives through these stories. And so I'm really looking forward to it, and I hope you are too over the next couple weeks. But to do that, we're also going to have a little bit of fun. As Eric mentioned, we're going to do a little kind of throwback January. So we're going to have some fun with that. And so we're going to, ask you what your favorite 80s movies are. Is Ghostbusters still in the 80s? Does that count? That was one I was thinking of today that I loved that one. Gremlins as well. That was one we recently watched with our kids. A little bit different now. They apparently didn't have PG-13 in the 80s. So, well, there's some surprises there. So, don't watch that, kids. Yes, different than you might think. But we're going to have a lot of fun with that. And on the last week, we're going to have kind of 80s day, retro day. So, and some of you are like, the 80s are retro, but they are now. And all the fashion's back. So I've looked at the clothes my daughter keeps buying, and I'm like, yeah, they wore that in the 80s, and it's still ugly. So, We're gonna do all that the last week, but we're also gonna have lunch together, and so we just invite you to go ahead and make plans to eat lunch with us the last Sunday, which is the 28th, and we're gonna have lunch together. We have our team, Caitlin and Derek, they're working on putting together some games that we're gonna play together, and we're just gonna have a lot of fun. Maybe spend an hour together if you can afterwards, and we're also, in addition to having some fun and catching up, eating some lunch together, we're gonna launch our small groups. So if that's something I really want to encourage you to be part of in 2018. Is to jump into a small group and jump into a study. We launch those in little short little chunks, whether they're going to be a 12-week study, those kind of things, to give you a chance to try those if you've never have. But we're going to do all of that here in January. So we're going to have a lot of fun together. But as we begin, I want to look at a story we looked at last week, but we're also going to look at it again because there's much in this story. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21, we're going to look at this first story of Jesus as a child. And it begins in this way. When the eighth day arrived, the day of circumcision, the child was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. Then when the days stipulated by Moses for purification were complete, they took him up to Jerusalem to offer him to God as commanded in God's law. Every male who opens a womb shall be a holy offering to God. and also to sacrifice the pair of doves or two young pigeons prescribed in God's law. In Jerusalem at the time, there was a man, Simeon by name, a good man, a man who lived in prayerful expectancy of help for Israel. And the Holy Spirit was on him, and the Holy Spirit had shown him that he would see the Messiah of God before he died. And led by the Spirit, he entered the temple. And as the parents of the child of Jesus brought him in to carry out the rituals of the law, Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God. And this is what he said: God, you can now release your servant. Release me in peace as you promised. With my own eyes, I have seen your salvation. It's now out in the open for everyone to see, a God-revealing light to the non-Jewish nations and of glory for your people Israel. Well, Jesus' father and mother were speechless with surprise at these words. And Simeon went on to bless them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child marks both the failure and the recovery of many in Israel, a figure misunderstood and contradicted, the pain of a sword thrust through you. But the rejection will force honesty as God reveals who they really are." And Anna the prophetess was also there, a daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher. She was by now a very old woman, and she had been married 7 years and a widow for 84. But she never left the temple area, worshiping night and day with her fastings and prayers. And at that very time, Simeon was praising, she showed up and broke into an anthem of praise to God and talked about the child to all who were waiting expectantly for the freeing of Jerusalem. And when they had finished everything required by the law, by God and the law, they returned to Galilee in their own town of Nazareth. And there the child grew strong in body and wise in spirit, and the grace of God was on him. Well, a staple of a lot of 80s movies, and really all of great literature, is the wise sage. So whether it's Mr. Miyagi from Karate Kid, you know, wax on, wax off, or Mr. Wing from Gremlins, he says, "You are not ready for this responsibility," and even taught us the word Mawgwi. Or whether it's Yoda from Star Wars, you know, "There do or do not, there is no try." You know, I had to get Star Wars in here. But of course, there's also Doc Emmett Brown from Back to the Future, right? Remember that's his catchphrase? You know, "Great Scott." All of these movies have these great wise sage, because a lot of times in our stories, and really all of our great stories of literature, that there's often this time in which the hero needs someone to guide them. So whatever the hero's journey they're on, that they need somebody to come alongside them and to show them the way to unlock their potential, to even to reveal to them that they are the hero that they know they need to be. And so in the story of Jesus, we have our first introduction of the wise sages, if you will, and Simeon and Anna. But these heroes do not come alongside Jesus to point Jesus away, but they instead point out who Jesus is to us. And that's where we begin this context of this story. Because as Luke is writing this gospel, he tells us that it was on the eighth day that Jesus was circumcised and given the name that the angel would be given to him. And then Luke goes on to tell us that then Mary and Joseph were going to the temple for the time of her purification, because within the Jewish law that there really was two ceremonies that Luke seemingly kind of smashes together. And that is the circumcision of Jesus, which would have happened on the eighth day, but it's also the purification of Mary after giving birth to a child, which for a boy would have happened after 33 days. And so really this is about 40 days after the birth of Jesus is when this story occurs. And so that's led some commentators to kind of wonder as to what Luke was really up to, because Luke is a non-Jewish person, is a Gentile who's telling us the story of Jesus. And so perhaps Luke maybe got both of these ceremonies somewhat mixed up, or maybe he combined them because he just really wasn't sure what was going on there in the Jewish law. And so maybe we can kind of relate to that, because most of us would be non-Jewish people living by the law. And so maybe we would kind of relate to why Luke would maybe put these two circumstances together. But others have kind of wondered that maybe perhaps the reason that Luke has combined these together is because Luke wanted to talk about how this was a family affair for this family of faith. that as they were beginning their lives together, father, mother, and child, that they were coming to the temple to honor God, that Mary was coming to be purified, to worship God, to offer the sacrifices, but also the child Jesus was coming to be honored and offered up to God. And much the same way that we see that in the story of Samuel, the great prophet, that his mother Hannah brought him and dedicated him to the God, a lot like what we do in baptism. Then the same practice, much like circumcision, that when we come and we baptize our children, that we're not only saying that they're for God, but we're initiating them into the family of faith, and that we as a church are gathering around them and saying, we're going to help raise this child in a faithful family, in a faithful church environment, that we're going to partner with you so that one day that they will choose for themselves to make God's story their story, that perhaps that's what Mary and Joseph were doing. And I love this idea, as even as we gather on a Sunday, that maybe we came today and maybe we came and we put our children in Sunday school and we went to Sunday school, and then and maybe we're gathering together in worship, and then later today we're going to have people that are serving here at a church and, you know, a school on Sunday, and then maybe later there'll be Bible studies. And I love that as our church, that our church is open every day of the week, that the people are gathering for studies, we have career care groups, we have all kinds of things going on in this building. Partnering with people on their spiritual journey, spiritual practices, wherever they may be on their journey. And I was even thinking about, as you know, just a few months ago, that as we were worshiping for Table of Grace, and I preached a sermon and I worshiped with you all, and then when church was over, I left, and then I put on a robe overneath, you know, my shirt and my jeans, and then I walked into the chapel where a couple who found each other later in life had worshiped in the traditional services, and they'd gathered with their friends, and they gathered in the chapel to be married together. And they celebrated communion together. And as I was with them, I just caught this glimpse of, you know, how amazing this is. Of, you know, so often we get married on, you know, a Friday night or a Saturday afternoon or a Saturday night, but why not go to church together and then gather afterwards to get married in the same church? I just thought that was such an awesome picture of really just living our lives for God and bringing all these practices together. And that's what Mary and Joseph were doing. Seemingly after the events of announcements of angels and these shepherds showing up and beholding the child that was born, that this family was almost getting back to normal life. They were getting back to the practices that were going to sustain them. They were getting back to dedicating their lives to God. And that's what brought them to the temple that day. And that's also where this seemingly coincidence took place, or more aptly, a divine appointment. Because as Mary and Joseph are gathering in the temple and they're going to do the very practices that they would have done, that would have been normal for them to do, that really their culture and their religion was offering them to do, and they were coming to dedicate their lives to God anew, that there were two other people in the temple, Simeon and Anna, who were living faithfully for God and being led by the Holy Spirit. They seemingly crossed paths. And so, as I was thinking about this, that really in terms of our lives, that we can think about in this way, you know, a little equation that really, you know, we can follow our spiritual practices, these spiritual practices that we have dedicated our lives to do. Whatever we've chosen to live our lives by, these spiritual practices plus being led by the Holy Spirit really does equal these divine appointments, these moments in which we catch a glimpse of the divine, we catch a glimpse of God at work. And so often this is not our everyday normal experience, but because more often we are dominated by our spiritual practices, and that's the right thing to do and a right approach to our lives. And sometimes we have these leadings of the Holy Spirit where we think, you know, maybe I should go talk to this person, or maybe I should give to this cause, or maybe I should go to this place, or maybe I should say this thing right now. And when these two things come together, it's the occasion for divine appointments. And that's where our story shifts. Because as we begin this story of Jesus, the early years, and we see this story of Jesus as a 40-day-year-old baby, we really see that Jesus is not the player in this story, but God is at work. And God is working through the lives and showing that God's promises will be fulfilled through these people of Simeon and Anna who encounter this newborn baby. And the first one we see is Simeon. And we're told that he's a good man. And that he lived in prayerful expectancy of God to come and help Israel. But I love how many times that Luke is wanting us to know that the Holy Spirit was on him, that the Spirit of God was leading him, that the Spirit of God was speaking to him, and the Spirit of God had told him that he would see God's Messiah before he died. And it was on that day that God led him to go to the temple. And really, I believe, as he had each and every day prior to that. But it does make me kind of wonder, knowing that the Spirit had spoken to him and said to him, you would see the Lord's Messiah before you died, did Simeon ever have a time in which he got discouraged? Did you ever have a time where he said, okay, how much longer, Lord? Did you ever have a time where he said, Lord, I know you said before I died, but maybe that's going to be a while. You know, maybe can it be within the next year or maybe the next month or maybe the next week? I mean, how long, Lord, do I have to wait for this promise to be fulfilled? Have you ever had a moment like that? Where you thought, God, how much longer? God, I feel like you've put this on my heart. When's the right time? God, I feel like you've called me to this thing. How long is it going to take? God, I feel like you've called me to this, but yet it's just not really seeming like it's working out. God, how much longer will I have to be in the season of preparation? God, how much longer will I have to wait and keep going about the motions? Didn't you call me to this thing? Have you ever had a moment like that? But of course, we're in this season of New Year's resolutions, right? 2018. How many of you make New Year's resolutions? Looks like no one. Okay, we got a few, maybe a few. That's good. Well, because you don't want to be disappointed, right? I mean, everyone knows. I was telling our team this week, you know, the latest stat I found is really under 10%. That's the highest I found. The 10% of people keep their New Year's resolutions, right? I mean, I even found, you know, maybe even 8% of us keep our New Year's resolutions. So most of us think, you know, why bother? But really, you know, most people keep their resolutions well within the second week. So you have time if you're still going at it. I mean, most of you still have it, right? You could even start a new resolution today, and we all thought you started at the first. So, but I also shared with the team that most people really, you know, you have a 10% greater chance of actually changing by actually deciding to make a change. So, you know, there is some hope when you make New Year's resolutions for maybe the two of you who raised your hands out there. But I know it's just because you're already awesome. So it's all good. But so often that's the case, right? That we don't want to make these New Year's resolutions, or maybe we don't want to step out in these areas because so often we find ourselves in these periods of being disappointed. That we don't want to go, you know, 8 days in or 10 days in or 30 days in and realize that really our lives are going to look the same as they did in 2017. We're going to weigh the same that we weighed in 2017. We're probably, you know, going to spend the same amount of time on the same things in 2017. We're going to read as many books as we did in 2017. Whatever it might be that you might want to change about your lives, we don't want to be disappointed again. But yet there's another person in the story, right? Who seems to be in the same, well, boat or experience that Simeon is in, and that's Anna. It tells us that Anna is a prophetess, so much like Huldah or Miriam or Deborah, that she's a prophetess, that she speaks the words of God. And I might mention that, and I love how Luke just mentions it, because within our scriptures, the idea that women are preachers and that women speak the words of God is just not a debate. It's not an idea that they have to explain. They just say that whoever the word is speaking to, whoever the word has called, that those are the ones who are telling about God, that they go and do that, whether they're men or women, that whenever God's Spirit comes upon them, they have to go and serve God, whatever their call might be. And so Anna is one who goes into the temple courts each and every day, is praying and fasting and preaching, proclaiming that God's promises will come true, that God is faithful, and that we have to fix our eyes on God. And she's doing this each and every day. So I wonder if she ever felt discouraged. Because apparently she's, what, like 91 years old? She's had a lifetime of being faithful to God. And yet, if they ever had a moment between her and Simeon where they said, you know what, I don't want to do this anymore. You know what, I'm tired of being discouraged. You know what, I've been doing this each and every day and God just doesn't seemingly come through. If they would have ever stopped, they wouldn't have been at the temple that day. If they would have ever become so discouraged that they said, I'm not going to keep this practice. If they had ever said, you know what, nothing ever seems to come out of this practice. I'm not going to do it anymore. And so they stopped going to the temple. They would have missed Jesus that day. Because it's on that day, doing the things that they have done day after day after day, things that God has called them to do day after day after day. It was on this day that they encountered Jesus. And I love this because in my mind, you know, Simeon is like, you know, Doc Brown. I mean, he looks like, you know, he's Doc Brown from Back to the Future. And he comes up and Mary and Joseph are there, and maybe they're there and they're saying, like, we're here to get Jesus circumcised and to dedicate him to the Lord. And Mary's going to offer up the offering to be purified. And as they're waiting their turn, perhaps, the Simeon comes up and he sees the boy and he takes the boy. I just imagine their surprise, and he begins to say over him, God, I could die now because your promises have been fulfilled to me. Your promises are true. Each and every day I've been faithful to you have led me to this day that I see your salvation in my arms. And now everyone will see, because this Messiah is not just for us, the Jews, but it's for everyone. It's for the whole world. That God, you are inviting everyone to come and be covered by your grace. And then he says to Mary, this boy is going to reveal the hearts of everyone. That Jesus is not a neutral person, that everyone's either going to follow him or they're going to be discouraged by him, because he's going to open up and reveal their hearts. And when I think about Jesus, I do think about this. Because Jesus is a figure that really does reveal the hearts of everyone. So even those who do not believe in Jesus would say he's a great teacher, or maybe he was a prophet, or whatever they might say about him. But they're really kind of following in, even today. All the great religions have a position on Jesus. Whether he was a great teacher or he's an incarnation of their God, whatever it might be, they all have a position on Jesus, because you can't be neutral about Jesus. Because if you actually take the words of Jesus seriously, if you actually study the things that he said and you consider the life that he is inviting us to, it really does reveal our hearts, and it puts for us a choice. Will we follow him? Or will we be discouraged? Because he reveals and offers to us a life like no other. He invites us to a life of loving everyone. He invites us to see ourselves for who we truly are, and yet offers us grace, but says there's nothing we can do to earn it. That we must give our lives to God, who gave us his Son. So when I think about this, I think about all those times that I've been discouraged as I followed Jesus. I think about those that I've talked to who said, you know, I'm really not getting anything out of following Jesus. I'm really not getting anything out of faith. I'm not getting anything about going to church. I don't get anything out of this. And so really, I think it's worthless and I'm not going to do it anymore. But psychology teaches us that for us to really have a change in our lives, that we need more than just a thought. We need more than just good intention, but we actually need to pick up new practices. And this stream of philosophy is called cognitive behavioral. It's basically that our thoughts become actions, and we see this even echoed in Romans 12:2 that says we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That these thoughts become new actions. And psychology teaches us that when we take on new actions and we begin to practice them each and every day, that they create new neural pathways for us and create new memories of habit. And as we do those, where, you know, some of the rule of thumb is maybe even a 12-week or 3 months, and some even say it's even shorter, maybe 10 weeks or 8 weeks. But if we begin to create these new practices, that it creates new pathways in our mind, creates new memories, and our thoughts become habits, and we take on new things that become meaningful in our lives. And so for those of you here today who maybe even are feeling discouraged, who maybe feel like you've been doing things day in and day out and you're still wondering, God, where are you? Look to the lives of Simeon and Anna, who did not give up, but said, we're going to keep showing up each and every day for what God has called us to, because God will fulfill God's promises. God will honor what God has said to us. We're going to keep showing up each and every day because we don't want to miss the day in which there is a divine appointment. We're not going to miss that day in which the Holy Spirit's promise to us comes true. We're not going to miss that day in which all of those practices day in and day out give us a glimpse of how God is with us in ways we had no idea. So my hope for us in 2018 is that we would be a community who keeps showing up for whatever God has called us to be and do each and every day. Maybe for some of us that's taken on a new spiritual practice, maybe reading scripture, or maybe even in our bulletins we have some small group questions that you can do today. We have scripture that you can read inside this fold and questions you can answer to maybe create new spiritual practices that create those new pathways in our mind and new practices that create new memories and new habits for us. Or maybe for you, it's reading through the scriptures. Maybe to say you're going to read them through in an entire year. Or maybe you're going to pray each and every day. Or maybe you're going to begin to speak to somebody you've never spoken to before. Or maybe join a small group, whatever it might be. But you're going to say, I'm going to keep showing up so that I grow closer to God in 2018. Or maybe you have those places in your life where you say, I really want to do those things that God is calling me to do. I feel these nudges in my spirit to spend more time with my family, to date my wife, to date my children, to date my husband. I feel these urges in my spirit to say yes to God for that thing God has been calling me to do, that small step, or maybe God has been calling you to step out on something that's really more of a dream to you. But God has been calling you to do it. Keep showing up. In Psalm 5:3, the psalmist writes this: Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I lay it all before you, and then I wait expectantly. I love that Simeon prayed with prayerful expectantly. I love that Anna came to the temple each and every day faithfully. You know, this past week I was listening to one of the pastors I really enjoy, and he was asked, you know, what's the moment in your life that seemingly changed everything? What were those moments that really, you know, were the turning points in your church or turning points in your leadership? What were those moments that you remember? And he says, for me, it wasn't a one day or one decision, but it was faithfulness each and every day. Choosing to follow Jesus each and every day. So I'd invite you today to choose to follow Jesus. Maybe for the first time today, or maybe for the first time in 2018. But will you choose to follow Jesus? Will you pray with me? God, as we gather in this place, ready to worship you, we come expectantly, ready to encounter you maybe for the first time, or maybe for the first time today, but maybe as is our pattern each and every day. Lord, we have come to worship you. And we've come with prayerful expectancy that God, you would hear our prayers each and every day, that we lay them before you and we wait, knowing that you will honor your promises, knowing that you are there for us, knowing in those moments in which we get discouraged, we won't give up, knowing in those moments where we think about how we've done everything day after day after day, we know, God, that you are faithful, and we will be faithful to you. Because we know, Lord, that there will be those moments in which we see your salvation clearly. And those moments will be moments of hope to us, reassuring us, encouraging us that we're on the right path. And so, Lord, for those that are here today and they need a word of hope, a word of encouragement, a word of grace anew today, Lord, may you speak that word in their hearts. Lord, may they see you in a fresh way. Lord, may they know that your grace is on them. So, Lord, as we gather around this table, may it be that moment of grace we've been looking for and we've been needing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.